A lot's changed since last Sunday. I wonder if you've thought about that. Because Friday was the start of a new year. A new tax year. So a lot of you who are working this week will be earning a different amount of money from what you earned last week in terms of what you get in your pay packet at the end of the month. Many benefits have changed, and the criteria for being eligible for benefits has changed. So, for example, for tax credits, you have to earn a bit more money now for child tax credits. The weekly pension's gone up. I'm sure some of you will be pleased about that. The personal tax allowance has been increased, so if you're a basic rate taxpayer, you should be taking home more next week than you did last week. But there is bad news, because more and more people will be higher rate taxpayers as a result of the budget changes. And there are many changes the Chancellor made. Now, I guess what we all really want to know is, what does that mean? What difference is it going to make, especially to me, to what money I have at the end of the month, or maybe how much month will be left at the end of the money? When something significant happens, when there's some big news, surely we want to know what it means, don't we? What difference will it make, especially to us? Now, surely the most significant event in human history we're remembering today took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose again. Jesus, he was really dead. After all, it was Roman soldiers who made sure he was dead. And if you want anybody to make sure that someone's dead, ask a Roman soldier. They know what death is. And he was placed in a tomb. But on the third day, that tomb was empty. Just the grave clothes were left. The bones of Jesus were never recovered. There is nowhere where people could go and sort of venerate those bones. And in fact, many witnesses, many eyewitnesses we have accounts of who saw Jesus walking around alive, eating food and so on after his death. These are the historical facts that are presented to us. And given these facts, given the fact of the empty tomb and the account of all these eyewitnesses, there's really the most reasonable conclusion that you can draw, even from the perspective of a historical analysis of the events, is this: he rose again, bodily and physically. Jesus rose again. I think we're too familiar with that in our churches, and we've forgotten how astounding that is. He was dead. He became alive again. But what does that mean? What are the implications? What difference does it make, especially to us? Because as Christians, the core fundamental belief of our faith is this one, that Jesus is alive. Jesus is Lord. But what difference does it make to us? Does it have any impact on our lives? When we go to work next week, as we go about our daily lives, shopping, chatting to neighbours, does believing that Jesus is alive have any impact on how we live? Well, this evening, Paul will show us in these nine verses that the resurrection of Jesus, that historical event, provides three guarantees, resurrection guarantees, each of which should make a difference to the way in which we live our lives. First of all, we see that his resurrection guarantees our resurrection if we belong to him. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection if we belong to him. In other words, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be as well. Paul says you can't have one resurrection without the other one. And he describes it in two ways. First of all, there's this agricultural description that Christ is the first fruits. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He says it again in verse 23. He talks about that we'll be raised, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he appears, those who belong to him. Now the first fruits is the first part of any crop, whether that be in the field or in the vineyard. And when the farmer or the vineyard owner when they see and taste the first fruits, what does that show? Well, it shows them that there's more yet to come. The rest of the crop is on its way. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He is the first one to be raised. But it's first fruits. There's more to come. His resurrection is the first of a great number of resurrections. And the first fruits also shows the kind of crop it's going to be. Will it be a good year or a bad year? So his resurrection body and the way in which he is raised shows what our resurrection body will be like. That our resurrection bodies, like his, will be a physical body, but somehow transformed and made more glorious. That's the agricultural description. Secondly, there's a theological description. Now, please don't nod off at this point, because it is really quite simple. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Just as those who are in Adam die, he says, Paul says, so those who are in Christ will be made alive. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? And God put Adam and Eve there, and he said, you can eat of any fruit except for that one tree. He says, on the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And Adam sinned, and death entered the world. And the reason that people die, the reason there is death, is because of sin. But what Adam did by sinning, bringing death into the world, Christ undoes it. He reverses it, because Jesus, by his death, he does away with sin. Because those who trust in Jesus, we have our sins forgiven, don't we? And our sins are taken away, and so the penalty of death is removed. And the resurrection of Jesus proves that those who are in Christ need not fear death. In Christ, all will be made alive. But he doesn't mean everybody without exception. That is not an all that refers to everybody. He means all those who are in Christ. As those who are in Adam, as those who are still in their sins die. So those who are in Christ are made alive. He confirms that in verse 23. When he appears, he says, those who belong to him will be raised to life. It's only those who belong to Christ, only those who trust in Christ, who will be raised to life. I wonder, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you relying on the finished work of Jesus on the cross for your salvation? Well, then the marvelous truth is that you are in Christ, you belong to him. And one day you will be raised to new life. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection if we belong to him. But we have to wait, because our resurrection is not yet. Our resurrection is certain, but look at verse 23. He says, each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he appears, those who belong to him. We have to wait for the appearance of Jesus Christ. So what can we conclude from that? Well, the Christian hope, the hope for you if you're a Christian, is not going to heaven when you die. Salvation does not mean going to heaven when we die. Now, from most of our hymns, much of our teaching and our language that we use every day, we might think that that's what our hope is. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. You see, all the hymns that we sing and the teaching that we receive, and I'm as guilty as anybody in the language that we use, suggests somehow that the future for a Christian is as a disembodied spirit or soul sitting on clouds and playing harps and dressed in white, kind of in a choir. So we sang this morning, and this is no criticism of the hymn, it's a great hymn, but the hint of it is perhaps not quite right. He says, make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Or another Easter hymn, may we go where he is gone, rest and reign with him in heaven. And you just look through a hymn book and you'll find hundreds of these. Now, when I was a teenager, I was brought up in a Christian family. My father was a minister. But as a teenager, I didn't want to go to heaven. because the impression I got was that heaven was one eternal church service. Literally singing hymns non-stop 24/7. How boring. Especially for a teenager. The Christian hope is not going to heaven when we die. I think it's because we kind of have fallen into a trap of thinking a bit like Yoda in Star Wars. This will probably appeal to some of you, maybe not others. Yoda's the Jedi Knight, kind of the queer little creature. And he says in at one time, luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. As if somehow matter is wrong and evil and has to be disposed of. And actually it's kind of just the spirit that counts. It's not true. The Bible teaches of a physical reality that is future, that is good. God's first creation was good. Now this may be an impossible dream, but I think it'd be great if we just stopped using that kind of language. The language of going to heaven as if that's the ultimate hope. Because if anything, going to heaven when we die is just a temporary stop on the way. It's like popping into Travelodge for one night before you go to the Hilton in London. It's just a stop on the way. The hope for the Christian, if you're in Christ, is found in the resurrection of the body and life in a new creation. This creation that we live in that's so marred will be restored and renewed by Jesus Christ. We will be raised. We'll have resurrection bodies. And we'll have new life in these renewed physical bodies. You might say it's what we should believe in is not life after death, but life after death. Life after life after death. Perhaps you're grieving the loss of loved ones. Perhaps you're fearful because of a terminal illness. Perhaps you're racked with worry because you're waiting for those test results from the doctor that you really aren't looking forward to. Perhaps you just dread old age and facing that great enemy of death. Well, the great news of Easter is if you trust in Christ, if you belong to Christ, none of these things should hold any terror for us, because what if our lives are taken from us? We'll be raised with new bodies, with no more aches and pains and illnesses, no more disease. And knowledge of our future resurrection in Christ should enable us to live wholeheartedly for him now. But remember what Paul is teaching, it's those who belong to him who will be made alive. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then you should be afraid of death. You should fear it. It should hold terror for you. But the great news again of Easter is if you come to Christ, if you trust in what he has done for you on the cross, if you rely on his shed blood, you need not fear. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection if we belong to him. Secondly, his resurrection guarantees Christ's victory. His resurrection guarantees Christ's victory. As we look at the world around us, it might seem as though the resurrection has made no difference whatsoever. We see a world in chaos, various evil rulers vying for power, war, death and destruction all around us, don't we? And the country's in a financial mess, and it's all cuts to jobs, cuts to wages, cuts to pensions. And in our own lives, we sometimes face huge difficulties, family crises, health problems, bereavement, facing our own mortality. And then there's the all-pervasive effect of sin, isn't there? All around us. And most of all, in our own hearts. And our own fears and failings and sorrows. What difference has the resurrection of Jesus made? Well, according to Paul, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has started an unstoppable chain of events. Look at verses 24 to 26 with me. He says, after the resurrection of those who belong to Christ, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. His resurrection guarantees Christ's victory. Have you seen Countdown? The program on television, the quiz program. I'm sure many of you have seen it. The contestants get 30 seconds, don't they, to work out an anagram or a mathematical puzzle. And there's the countdown conundrum, where there are 9 letters, they have to work out what those 9 letters spell. And when the clock starts, that's it. They've got 30 seconds. Nothing can stop the clock. And when the clock stops, well, the result is decided. It's a bit like that with the resurrection of Jesus. When he rose again, the clock started ticking. And you see in verse 23, because Christ is raised, our resurrection is certain if we belong to him. And verse 24, then after we are raised, the end will come. The end of this age. And at that point, all his enemies will be defeated. And he'll hand the kingdom over to God the Father. You see the order it happens in. He was raised. And then he appears, and those who belong to him are raised. And the end comes, and he hands over the kingdom to his Father. You see, even now, Jesus Christ, after he was raised, he ascended, didn't he, into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he reigns over all. He has the entire universe in his hand. But there are those who would oppose his reign, those who don't want him to be king over them. There is Satan and the forces of evil. There are all those who refuse to worship him as king and acknowledge his rule. Death itself is opposing the reign of Jesus Christ. And so what's he doing now? Well, he's conquering all those enemies. He's subjugating them by his rule over creation. And the last and greatest enemy is the enemy of death. And that last enemy will be conquered at the final resurrection. Death will finally be defeated when Jesus appears and raises all the dead in Christ. And our future resurrection on that day will shout out the destruction of death. Jesus will conquer death when he raises his people. That resurrection will demonstrate, it will show, it will prove for everyone to see that death has lost its power. It will be shown to be impotent and totally defeated as Christ raises his people. Death will no longer have mastery. And the defeat of death, you see, will be signalled by our new physical bodies. Death will know that he's lost when we stand resurrected in glorified resurrection bodies. Imagine a football manager. Let's, for the sake of argument, call him Roberto Mancini. And he comes on the news and declares that next season he's going to win a complete victory over all his rivals. Next season. Especially a certain local rival. But then the close season comes in the summer and he takes his team and they go to a different league. And they play in a different competition. He doesn't even get to play the rivals he said he would defeat. And next season, yes, they win that other competition. But what's he proved? He's proved nothing, has he? No matter how successful he is in that new competition, he hasn't proved the defeat of his rivals. If by resurrection we just mean going to heaven to live as some eternal soul, that wouldn't signify death's defeat, would it? We'd have just gone off and avoided the enemy, as it were. Resurrection must mean physical life. The resurrection proclaims an absolute victory over and destruction of death. It may look like the resurrection has made no difference. On the surface, it may appear as though God is not in charge of world events or national crises or personal disaster and disappointment. But the resurrection, Paul says, makes a huge difference because it has started an unstoppable chain of events, a bit like the countdown clock. And at the end of that chain of events, Christ rules over all. All his enemies are defeated. Death is completely and utterly and finally destroyed. And yes, there's a spiritual battle going on in the world, isn't there? And sometimes things look really bad. But be assured of this, Christ is winning. And that historical event of his resurrection guarantees that one day he will defeat all of his enemies, including the last, greatest, final enemy of death itself. Because his resurrection is a cast iron guarantee that he will win. And so often as Christians, we tremble, don't we, at the thought of proclaiming Christ, of witnessing for Christ. because we're afraid what people will think about us. We're afraid of their, perhaps their scorn, maybe even their pity. And maybe you're in a group with friends, I don't know if you've had this kind of experience, and the conversation seems to be starting to turn towards spiritual matters, and you're kind of hoping, hope they don't ask me a question about my faith. And maybe sometimes we know we should speak up and say something, but we hesitate because we're somehow afraid and fearful. But surely if anything should give us confidence, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we're on the winning side. We belong to the King who one day will conquer all his enemies. So we don't need to worry about anything that anyone can do to us. We shouldn't even be afraid of death itself. Because we're guaranteed life, after death. So let's boldly proclaim now that Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules, not the leaders of this world, not the media commentators or the popular scientists who cast scorn on our faith. Christ rules, and his resurrection guarantees final victory. Maybe you're hesitating to commit your life completely to Christ. Maybe you're not committed at all. Maybe you're just sitting on the sidelines because you're not sure really whether you're choosing the winning side or not, because Christianity looks so weak and feeble. Well, be assured the resurrection of Christ guarantees that Christ will win, and he will defeat all his enemies. I wonder, are you willing to remain an enemy of the King, Jesus Christ? Because one day everyone will bow in submission before Jesus Christ, the King. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some will bow gladly. Hopefully many of us here tonight, perhaps all of us will bow gladly to our Saviour and our friend. But others will bow in awe, terror and subjugation, unwillingly placed beneath his feet. I urge you all this evening, choose to belong to Jesus Christ, to join his side, if you like, to become one of his people, to be willing to give up your independence, to commit your life into his hands and to follow him, to repent and believe in Christ and be baptized. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection if we belong to him. His resurrection guarantees Christ's victory. Thirdly, his resurrection guarantees God's supremacy. His resurrection guarantees God's supremacy. In the last couple of verses here, Paul explains what the final outcome will be. What will be the result of this inevitable chain of events that's been started by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He says, "For he has put everything under his feet," verse 27. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. That's the end. God will be all in all. When Christ has conquered all of his enemies, including that great enemy of death, he will hand over the kingdom to his Father. What does this mean, though? You might say, well, I thought Jesus was to be the eternal king who would sit on David's throne forever and ever, the eternal ruler. How come he's handing it over to God? Does that mean he's not the eternal king? Maybe I can illustrate it in this way. Imagine a great empire ruled over by the supreme emperor. And then in one of the remote provinces, there's a rebellion against his rule. What will the emperor do? Well, he'll raise an army and he'll appoint a general to lead that army out to that province. And that general will go out and he'll suppress that rebellion. That general will be given complete and total authority. And then the general will conquer the enemies. And then what will he do? He'll come back to the emperor and present that kingdom back to the emperor and say, "Here is your kingdom. Here is your province that I've conquered for you." And once again, the emperor will be seen to be the supreme ruler. There'll be no more opposition to his rule. Of course, the emperor then may say to that general, "You go and govern that province and rule over that province." It's a bit like that, that Jesus will remain the eternal king of God's creation, but under God's authority. God will put everything under Jesus, but of course not God the Father himself. And when death is finally put underneath Jesus' feet, Jesus will bring everything back to him, to God, and say to God, you are now supreme because everything is under my feet. And Jesus will be subject to the Father. God, you see, will be all in all. Everyone will recognize that he is the supreme ruler of all things, all because Jesus is risen from the dead. His resurrection guarantees God's supremacy. And if we belong to him, what the prospect for us is of spending eternity future, in a glorious, perfect, new creation, with renewed and transformed physical bodies that are no longer subject to decay or death. And in that new creation, God is the center. God is all in all. And surely then we will desire only God. He'll be the object of our unending vision. He'll be the object of our unvarying love. He'll be the object of our untiring praise. So let us now live in the light of that future that awaits us. Because living now, you see, is more than just a rehearsal for the real performance. We're not just rehearsing now for the new creation. A young sportsman, maybe a teenager who's a keen sportsman, he doesn't play the game thinking, well, I'm just practicing now for when I become a professional. Yeah, he wants to be a professional, but to be top of his sport, but he realizes he can only achieve that if he plays the game fully right now, aiming to win and to be excellent now. Because he knows the way he plays now will actually have an effect on his future. So what better way is there for us to show that we know and believe that Christ is risen than to seek to live now as we will live then? Because actually, how we live now in some way will have some impact on that new creation. Verse 58 of this chapter, in conclusion of his teaching on the resurrection, Paul says this in verse 58. Therefore, because Christ is risen, because of the new glorious resurrection bodies you will have, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I wonder, do you believe that Christ is risen? Do you believe that Christ is risen again? Well, what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in your life, in my life, in the life of this church? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees three things. It guarantees our resurrection if we belong to him. Our resurrection guarantees death's defeat and Christ's victory. And Christ's victory guarantees God's supremacy. So if we believe that Jesus rose again, it should make a huge difference, shouldn't it, to the way that we live our lives now. It'll give us confidence and security for both now and the future. Knowing that in Christ we'll be raised. In Christ we're on the winning side. In Christ we will see God supreme over all.